Okay, friends, good morning and welcome once again to Cornerstone. Wherever you are, we're glad that you're here with us this morning. We've got something really, really special planned this morning that I've been excited about for the last couple of days, and I can't wait to tell you about. If there are three things that it's difficult to talk about, being race, religion, and politics, I am way better at talking about religion than the other two. Let me just go ahead and tell you that. But if we've learned anything over the last couple of weeks, we've learned that we've got to be better at talking about race. We've got to be better at this. And it's hard, and it's intimidating, and we understand all of that. All of us feel that in different ways. But we got to get better at this. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. On Tuesday, I had a great conversation. I called a colleague of mine and a friend of mine, Carla Nivens, who you know, our worship leader in here, and we just had a good 30-minute conversation on the phone. And then I sat down the next morning to work on my sermon. I thought, I don't have anything even close to what Carla shared with me yesterday. So I thought, let's just get Carla in here. So Carla's going to come on up here. And as Carla comes up, let me just say that one of the core convictions that Carla and I both have is that the church not only can, but the church has got to be on the front end of talking about race and on the front end of seeking racial reconciliation. I just don't think that it can happen apart from the church. And Carla doesn't either. And she's going to talk just a little bit about that as we have this kind of candid conversation that we want to invite you into. So, Carla, thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me. Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Carla, you are comfortable on this platform. You've been up here a lot.
I am, yes.
But normally you're singing.
Exactly.
Normally you're singing. Thanks for agreeing to talk.
Sure. Talk today. Thanks so much for asking.
Like I said, the conversation that we had on Tuesday, it was inspirational to me. It was challenging to me. It was encouraging to me. And ultimately, I mentioned this earlier, we're looking for hope here. Mm-hmm. And it gave hope mm-hmm. to me. So I'm glad that we're going to have this conversation.
Yeah.
And, you know, ultimately what we're going to get to is to talk about, what was the Spirit doing on the first day of the church? Mm-hmm. Because on the first day of the church, the Spirit was already working on the same issues that we're dealing with today. But we're going to focus to begin with on what's happening today mm-hmm. and how can the church be a part of healing and just kind of what your experience has been. So one of the things that I just have to confess to you as a friend and with everybody watching it, okay,
right.
is just simply this. On a normal day, and I'm not going to count the last 2 weeks as normal, mm-hmm. On a normal day, I think about race about this much. Mm-hmm. I just don't think about it mm-hmm. a lot. I have the last couple of weeks. But one of the things you shared with me on Tuesday is that race is something that you and your family that you have to think about every day. Talk to us about that a little bit.
Right, yeah. So, Matt, thanks so much for asking me to do this. I've worshiped here for 16 years, my family and
wow.
I have. And I remember my first Sunday on this stage, and right before we were getting ready to start worship, a friend on the worship team said, "How do you feel?" And I go, "Well, I feel at home." You know, yeah. I feel at home. So this is a great conversation to have at home. And my heart is very tender about this subject. So I appreciate the opportunity. And I want to share a story that actually happened to us,
okay.
to myself and my husband, Roosevelt Nivens. It was a normal Saturday, and we needed to go to the hardware store to do some things around the house. So, you know, when you go to, it's Saturday, so you're in your sweats and T-shirt, go to the hardware store, we come back to the house to do the stuff that we have to do. Then we needed to go to the bank. So we go to the bank. We don't change clothes. We just go to the bank. We get there, and we sit down in the chairs, and the lady looks at Roosevelt, and she looks at me, and then she said, "Are you sure you have enough money?" To him, I think I need her information in order for all of this to work. And which was funny to me because at the time I was a stay-at-home mom and didn't have any dimes,
okay.
you know. And yeah. so I thought, you actually need his dimes. You have yeah. the right information. And so we took from that, and it was, you know, that's horrifying and embarrassing and
yeah.
to be,
yeah.
you know, called out
right.
in that kind of way. We took from that, Roosevelt is treated differently when he is in his work clothes. He's a superintendent of schools. Back then, he was a principal. He's a superintendent of schools now. He has his doctorate. He wears a suit to work every day. So if he wants to, it depends on where he wants to go, how he wants to be treated, then he's going to have to dress differently. The flip side of that is that our son, who is 16, unfortunately, these are the things we have to teach him. And he's, you know, he's almost as tall as his dad now. And so we have to teach him, how do you want to be treated? Do you want to be taken seriously at this? Then you're going to have to go the extra mile. You're going to have to watch how you present yourself.
And when you shared that with me, I thought, I never think about what I'm wearing. I mean, if I'm going to a nice restaurant or something, obviously I think about it. But if I'm going to the hardware store to the bank, I wouldn't think twice about staying in my workout gear. And I don't think that I'd be treated any differently. So that's a hard reality that you have to teach your son that. But it is unfortunate the reality that we're in. But you're raising two kids. You got two teenagers, boy and a girl. So how do you help them to navigate that? How do you and Roosevelt help them?
Yeah, well, one of the things we teach them to do, we want them to look at this world and think this world is wide open to them and that they are able to make friends with people and they are able to influence how Black Americans are perceived and are treated. So we think that comes through relationships, relationship building. First thing we always teach them is to serve others, to find out what you can do to make someone else's life easier. And that means, and we actually tell them these words, do not wait for someone to ask you for something or ask you, bring a need to you. You need to look around the room. Walk in, we tell them at school, walk in, look around, see if someone's by themselves, see if someone is sad, see if, you know, someone needs something that you can, you know, you can be a friend to them and you can help them through. Roosevelt and I, we learned this from our parents. My mom has a nonprofit organization and she had us serving, myself and my two brothers serving from, you know, we were really young. She had us serving in the hot sun, going around talking to people, knocking on doors. What can we do for you?
Listen,
I'm serious. And I, you know, a lot of eye rolling from us, myself and my brothers. And we thought it doesn't take all this. We don't have to do all this, you know, just because we're Christians. But, you know, my mom, she was adamant. And, you know, my parents, they were like, no, you have to serve others. And they really, really, really wanted us to learn that. So I always say, fast forward to now, I love going on mission trips. And honestly, when we're outside, standing in the dirt, in the hot sun, praying for people, you know, talking to people, seeing what their needs are, meeting their needs, I feel at home. That is my favorite part of the mission trip. And so my mom just laughs at me now, and she says, you shouldn't have given me so much grief back then.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when
right.
I was
right.
When I was teaching you how to serve. But, you know, serving others is the number one thing that we teach our children. The other thing is to look for other young people who are kind and who love the Lord or who you can share Jesus with them and make friends with those people. And it, that literally has nothing to do with race, culture, anything like that. That just means seek out other people who you identify with and become friends with them.
Do you find that without kind of that prompting from you and Roosevelt to seek out other people, it sounds like, if I had any word to describe it, there's a lot of intentionality with you and Roosevelt, teaching them to serve, teaching them to not just make friends with people that look like them, but I think you use the words kind and all of those things. But were you not intentional about that? Then, if were your parents not intentional about that, you and Roosevelt wouldn't have ended up like this. And now you're saying, we're going to go the extra mile. We're not just going to kind of take a back seat and hope this works out. We're going to develop them and help them.
Because you know what? You want your children to be comfortable in all kinds of, you know, different circumstances, different atmospheres. And they aren't going to be unless you actively ask them to, you know, take a step outside of your comfort zone and go into another comfort zone and find another comfort zone. Then they can grow up to be adults who are the same and who then, you know, at the water cooler at work are influencing others, you know, to be comfortable and know a lot of different people, know a lot of things about other cultures.
I love that. And I love the generational impact. Mm-hmm. I mean, to notice that your two kids are blessed by your parents, mm-hmm. you know, through you and Roosevelt, mm-hmm. but it's exactly. a generational mm-hmm. thing. So let's talk about conversations for a second, because as we've acknowledged, it's hard to have these kinds of conversations. Mm-hmm. I mean, it can be. So how do we make these kinds of conversations easier? I mean, I grew up in Georgia and in Virginia and went to elementary school in Georgia and went to a diverse elementary school. And I remember, I don't know how old I was. I remember this very, very clearly, standing behind an African-American kid, and it was a little boy, and looking at the back of his head and mm-hmm. staring at his hair. Mm-hmm. And Carla, I'm going to be honest. I don't remember if I actually touched his head or if I told somebody later that I wanted to touch his head, right? But it was made very clear to me, don't touch his head. And you probably shouldn't touch anybody's hair, you know what I'm talking about? But I was so curious. And the reality is it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I actually had some relationships where I could ask mm-hmm. some questions about, I mean, by then I wasn't so concerned about the hair, but about culture and just mm-hmm. any kind of questions that I had. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me like in some ways we teach people that the opposite of racism is pretending like there are no differences, and mm-hmm. then we don't actually talk about things.
Right.
So how do we facilitate these kind of conversations?
Right. Well, funny story about hair. A friend of mine here actually did touch my hair.
Really?
Yes. She put her hands right in it, and she said, "Hey, Carla."
What's her
she
name? Did
the, oh, I kidding. Won't tell her just name. Kidding. I won't tell her name.
You know who
no,
you
no,
are.
No. Yeah, she knows. But honestly, I thought, thank goodness that she feels comfortable enough with me to do that. That only one person has, and I'm not asking everybody to just don't do that. You know.
Oh my gosh! When we get back in the building,
right? Everybody's gonna Carla.
Right.
No, but
Really, don't do that.
Yeah, no, don't do that. But honestly, I thought I can't believe she's comfortable enough with me to do that, and also she knows that I'm comfortable enough with her to receive that well. So I took it as very sweet. I don't know. Very sweet. I remember it even till now. But, you know, I think there's going to be some, we're going to be uncomfortable when we're having these conversations. Yeah. We're going to fumble a bit. It's not going to be normal. We're not going to, you know, feel great. We're not going to say everything right. I love to give people permission to do that, you know. You may not say everything right, and I won't say everything right. Yeah. And so we just own that and just say, we need to have a conversation about this anyway.
Yeah.
And I would encourage everyone to find a friend who is willing and open enough to that you can ask about hair. I mean, black hair it's a mystery.
It's a mystery.
To a lot of people. Right. And I think it's okay to have a conversation about that. Find someone who's open enough, you know, for you to just sit down and ask whatever questions you have.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I think that's, I'm glad that you said all that. And one of the things that you said to me on the phone on Tuesday was, Matt, you're probably going to make some mistakes.
Yes.
You're going to say some things that maybe, you know, a month later, you're going to wish you didn't say or whatever. But it's better to get out there and start talking about this mm-hmm. stuff mm-hmm. than just to sit there and not say anything. Mm-hmm. And it takes a little bit of risk to do that. Mm-hmm. But we need to be willing to mm-hmm. to do that. I love that. One of the other things that you shared with me is about a good friend of yours, mm-hmm. Doug, mm-hmm. Who also sings up here. Many of you know Doug.
Yes.
And about the friendship that y'all were able to forge mm-hmm. when you were in college. And hey, you connected that. I didn't really see this coming in that phone call. You connected that really to the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's really what bonded you together. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So Doug and I met in 1994, our freshman year of college at Texas Tech University. And we don't remember if it was the first day of school or second day of school. We remember that it was right there at the beginning in voice class. And we met, and literally, Matt, it was like two long-lost friends,
wow.
you know, put together. which was weird, but later on we worked our way into knowing that that was just the Holy Spirit putting both of us together. And Doug was a kind of a new Christian at the time.
Okay.
And his upbringing, he was born in Texas in the Panhandle, and he was taught some, you know, there were racist themes, racist jokes, you know, things that made him feel uncomfortable, said to him in his home. And he said that he knew, even though he just felt like this is wrong, like this isn't the, you know, the right way to think, the right way to live, the right way to be, to think about other cultures. And he said that he had no one to ask any questions to. The things he learned were from TV, and we all know the TV is not the best place to
not always right
learn
right.
these things. So when we met, there was just a bond there and a love that Jesus Christ gave us for each other, and is still there today. And our families just truly love each other and treat each other as family. But we were able to have these conversations. We started with hair. That's exactly where we started. We started talking about hair. He had all kinds of questions. He had questions about food, about what my mom cooked. He had questions about, you know, scripture. And he had questions generally about what do you teach, you know, what did your parents teach you, you know, about being a Christian?
Yeah.
And we compared those two, and we came up with the theme that we were nowhere near getting married at that time, but we just, for some reason, and it's through the Holy Spirit, we said that we will always teach our children to reach out beyond their culture, to to have those conversations. And he'll tell you, I'm sure he didn't say everything right, but it wasn't offensive because he was asking questions, and he was honest, and he wanted to know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that. You connected it in our conversation the other day to, like, you knew his heart, right? So, he may say things that aren't right or what, but you knew his heart, and therefore y'all could continue in these conversations. Let me read a quote to you. It's by the great civil rights leader, John M. Perkins, who's been working on this for decades. One of the things that he says is, he says, the problem of reconciliation in our country and in our churches is much too big to be wrestled to the ground by plans that begin in the minds of people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we've got all kinds of plans out there, and they're good. And it's not that we shouldn't be doing that, but they're not big enough. He says, this is a God-sized problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's one that only the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal. It requires the quality of love that only our Savior can provide, and it requires that we make some uncomfortable confessions.
Mm-hmm.
So after decades of going after this, he comes out and says, look, the only way through this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You believe that?
I absolutely believe that. I feel like that in this season in particular, that Christians, we need to say, listen, I have an answer. I have an answer for you.
Yeah.
I have found the love of Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I have a relationship with Jesus, and I want to talk to you about it. Yeah. I want to share with you about it. I believe that as we dig into the Word, that we will see how much the Lord loves us.
Huh.
He loves each and every one of us. He created all of us.
Yeah.
And if our brother and our sister in Christ is treated poorly, is not treated fairly, we're not on equal standing, then it bothers us as Christians.
Yeah.
And we want to say, listen, I've got more work to do. I've got more people to tell about Jesus. I've got more people to reach. Because as we lift up the name of the Lord, we know that the Lord has the power to change and to heal.
Yeah, amen. The church has got to be on the front lines of this.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not even that we should be. It's not even like this kind of we talk about this a lot, at least at 9:30 Cornerstone. This is like, it's not like just some kind of moral obligation. Mm-hmm. It's that this is actually what it means to be a Christian.
Yes.
Is to be on the front lines of this kind of work that says, golly, our brother and sisterhood in Jesus transcends everything else. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit's been about that work for a couple thousand years now. Mm-hmm. So we're going to go back and talk about day one in just a second. But as we're still talking about today mm-hmm. and the work that God is doing today, is there anything else that you'd say about the role that the church can play? Mm-hmm. And along with that, any resources that you feel like, you know, would be helpful to us as we think through this?
Yeah, I think, you know, first thing is we are built for relationship. Yeah. Like we are built to walk together in this life. And we're built to give love and to receive love. And when we don't have that, that's where we get these imbalances. Everybody needs somebody. And I think the church is the best place to reach out to someone else. Because, I mean, you're in a body of believers. So, you know, it's a great place to find other people from different cultures and learn from them. Yeah. Doug and I, we bonded over music, but you know, it can be anything for you. We don't have to think that, you know, we have to have this grand thing. Mm. We can bond over golf, and we can, you know, bond over cooking. We can bond over hair. You know, whatever it is, we can find someone else who kind of has the same, we have the same interests in life, and then, you know, we can find out more about their culture. And so Doug is kind of my book guru. He sends me all of these books to read, and I read books. So when we were about to, you know, get ready for this conversation, I said, you've sent me a lot of things. Send me like your number. What would be your number one? And number one on his list was Parting the Waters by Taylor Branch. That's a book that, you know, he highly recommends. And also, I recommend your Bible study that you're doing in the mornings. I think it's a great resource for us. I think that you are speaking from your heart, and we can feel that, and we can hear that. And I can tell on Facebook that people are sending it to other people who aren't even in our church, and other people are receiving the message that God has given you through that. So I highly recommend that is a great resource.
Thanks, Carla.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was hoping you'd say that.
Of course.
No, but it honestly does mean a lot.
Yeah.
And I mean, I was nervous. I'm going to be honest. On Tuesday posting what I posted. And then I was nervous saying, Carla, just speak truth into my life. Like, how bad did I mess this up? You know what I mean? And then you spoke such affirming words. But yeah, it's nerve-wracking to talk about this stuff. I mean, it can be. It shouldn't be. And we're getting better at it.
Yeah. We just have to grow. We just have to say, okay, we're going to be okay with being uncomfortable.
And sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, go ahead.
But one of the things, I think we said this kind of a minute ago when we were getting ready, but maybe we even play up too much how hard it is, because it is uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. But let's just be honest. We can sit down and talk about this.
Yes.
So when I say it's nerve-wracking and all those things, maybe that's even an overstatement. Mm-hmm. It's uncomfortable. We do uncomfortable things
all the time.
All the time. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. we need, as adults, to be able to have conversations like this.
Yes, yeah.
I don't want to overplay that.
Yeah, yeah. You're right. I hadn't thought about that. That you're right. We maybe allow that uncomfortableness to give us an excuse to shy away when we should go ahead and live into it. Because, I mean, the truth is the Lord would want us to grow together.
Right.
He would want us to share our lives together. You know, he's pleased as you share your life and share what's going on, and I lift you up in prayer, and I'm sharing my life, and you're lifting me up in prayer.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Thanks for that, Carla. A book that really helped me is Just Mercy mm-hmm. by Brian Stevenson.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, really good.
Yeah.
And I haven't seen the movie. You've seen the movie,
right? I saw the movie, yes.
The movie's good?
Yes, it's excellent.
Mm-hmm. It's really, really good. And this is a classic, a go-to for me is Martin Luther King Jr.'s Letter from Birmingham Jail.
Yes.
I mean, if you are a white Christian who wants to make a difference here, it's one of the greatest African-American leaders in history writing a letter to you.
Right.
I mean, it is to white Christians,
right.
you know?
Right.
And I just
right.
think it's It's really, really good.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
Okay. Thanks for this. And we've talked a lot about like what the Spirit may be doing today.
Mm-hmm.
I want to take just a minute to wrap this up with like a little bit of Bible study.
Okay.
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 Looking at the first day of the church, because look, friends, we missed this. This is like super profound here. I mean, mm-hmm. day one, God is up to this kind of stuff. So we're starting on Monday, tomorrow, reading the book of Acts together. I really hope that you'll read this. hpmc.org/Bible, all the info that you need there. This, I mean, the book of Acts is post the resurrection of Jesus, all about what God does when there are no churches.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there aren't fancy churches filled with people. The mm-hmm. Holy Spirit's just doing awesome stuff.
Right.
And in Acts 2, some amazing things happen. You've got this group of disciples that want to share what has happened with Jesus, but they don't know how to. They don't mm-hmm. have the power to. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit gives them ability to speak all of these different languages. And what's amazing is, and you can see this in Acts 2, 7 through 13, they're given the ability to speak all these languages, and they go out and they start preaching, and they preach to at least 15 different groups, like ethnic groups.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you include them from Galilee, it's 16, okay? So you get 16 different groups of people that are all together, and then not all of them, but 3,000 of them
mm-hmm.
come to know Jesus that day and they're baptized. So how does the church start? I mean, this is amazing. How does the church start? Well, the church on day one is a group of 3,000 people. They don't speak the same language. They certainly are not of the same skin color. They have so many things that in the world divide them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we see when you get to the end of chapter 2 that they become so close that they're eating together and they're praying together and they're sharing all of their like stuff in common. So mm-hmm. what have they become? They've become a family.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the church? From day one, the church is a multi-ethnic, multi-racial family
mm-hmm.
that the Holy Spirit brings together.
Yes.
And this is why the church doesn't need to be on the front line of this because, like, we got to do something. The church needs to be on the front line of this because this is what the church is.
Yes. Yes.
And when we're not doing this work, we have questions to ask about whether we actually are the church that the Holy Spirit started 2,000 years ago,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if you have thoughts on that.
Yeah, you know, that it's a picture of unity.
Yeah.
You know, this is what the Lord wants for us. You know, yeah. He wants us to come together and lift His name.
Amen.
We do that, He'll do the hard work, you know?
Yeah, you're
He'll
right.
do the hard work. He just wants us to be unified, to obey Him, to live with Him. And we need to, and as the scripture said, we need to know that He's given us that power. Like, we already
right.
have that power.
Yes.
So we really don't have an excuse, you know?
Oh, that's good.
We just need to recognize the Holy Spirit has given me the power to bond with my other family members, with my other church members, so that we can then, as the body of believers, as the church, lift up the name of Jesus Christ.
Oh, that's so good. That's mm-hmm. so good. I heard somebody say the other day, yeah, we just show up and we just bring the prayer and the unity and just, come on.
Yes.
Like, what's He going to do?
Yeah.
We're just going to watch what He does
exactly.
with that.
Exactly.
Carl, this has been really
Amen.
Good. I'm so
Thank
blessed
you.
By you.
Thank
and
you.
So grateful for you. And
you.
Look, you're not done with Carla yet. I mean, Carla hadn't even sang yet, right? So Carla's going to be singing a song that is so good. And it's based on, you can tell more about it, the last speech that Martin Luther King Jr.
Yes,
gave. It's
yeah.
really powerful.
Yeah. The song is Up to the Mountain, is written by Patty Griffin, and it really gets the emotion from Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, I've been up to the mountain
yeah.
top. So, yeah.
Well, why don't I have a quick prayer for us, and then we're going to be blessed by that.
All right.
Let's pray. God, thanks for this conversation that we've had. And God, I know that it's been a blessing to me. I think that it's been a blessing to Carla, and Carla and I together, we pray that it's a blessing to a lot of people. Lord, how change starts is it starts with conversations like this. It starts with relationships and with community. And just as Carla has been encouraging and inspiring and challenging and hope-giving to me, Lord, I pray that this conversation will be that for so many other people. But beyond that, God, I pray that you will inspire others to get out there and have true one-on-one conversations with people that from a worldly perspective are different than them, but in your eyes, that are the same, that we are born, created by the same God, and that we are saved by the same Son, and that we are brought alive by the same Spirit. So we just pray that your Spirit will come out and pour itself onto conversations like this, and on to our neighborhoods, and onto our city, and onto our state, and Lord, over our whole world. God, there's a lot of work to be done, and we want to be a part of it. And we're just trusting that you're up to something, and we're saying, Lord, put us to work. Our hope it rests in you. God, we love you, and we pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Up to the mountain because you asked me to, over the clouds to where the sky was blue. I could see all around. Everywhere I could see all around me, everywhere. Sometimes I feel like I've never been nothing but tired. Valley just over.